Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given Sunday, April 28th, 2013, by Travis Davis, Jordan Lepo, and Lee Younger, answering the question, what made you go from merely believing in Jesus to actually following Jesus?
We're going to do things just a little bit different today. We do this sometimes. For those of you who are native members of the church, you'll know that this happens from time to time. And those of you who are new, every now and then we like to switch things up. We feel like it's good for you, it's good for us. And what we do is we'll come up with one question and we'll have three guys answer that one question. So three short little messages all on the same topic. So it's not, you don't have to listen to three full-length messages. That would be a lot of sermonizing. But we're going to do three short little messages, and it's all going to be on one topic or one question. Now, Tom came up with the question, and he's in Texas this week. So he was like, I'm just going to come up with a question and then roll out of here. Y'all do whatever you want with it. And so if it winds up, you know, he was like, I'm not even worried how it plays out. Just go for it. So his question to us was, there are people who believe in Jesus, and then there are people who follow Jesus. There are people who consent to all the stuff. They believe everything's true and all that stuff. And they come to church and they sit there and it's nice and it's whatever. It's what they do. And then there are people who are running after Jesus. They have a relationship with him. It means a lot to them. It's the most important thing in their life. In your life, this is the question. In your life, what was the thing that happened to you that made you cross over from a believer in Jesus to somebody that like follows Jesus? What made you cross over from being somebody who agrees that all of it's true to being a disciple, a student of Jesus? What happened? What made you cross over? So Tom asked this question of three guys. I'm going to talk on it. My friend Jordan Lepo is going to talk on it. But first, we're going to hear from a really good friend of mine who is actually about to go on to full-time ministry staff with Young Life in Anderson County. You guys give it up for Travis Davis.
Hey, if you've got your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open it up to Psalm 63. I really love this question because I feel like my answer to it is very deeply rooted in my story. I grew up in a Christian family for the most part. You know, we did the whole church thing. I was actually raised in a Southern Baptist church, and so I know a lot of y'all can sympathize with me on that. But when I was in eighth grade, my parents got divorced. And when that happened, God just kind of went out the window. I didn't want to have anything to do with them for a long time. And that went about as well as you would think it would for a hormonal, self-seeking 15-year-old that was running for God's life would look like. And after a few years of that, I was just kind of sick of it all, sick of myself and sick of my life. And then a few people walked into my life that loved me and that cared about my problems and that told me about a God that was bigger than it all, a God that loved me and that wanted me and that had a plan for my life. And I was actually a junior in high school the first time I ever really understood the gospel. And very quickly, I decided to trade in my busted and broken life for one with Jesus. And about 6 years ago, when I first met Devin, we were kind of talking through our stories of how we met the Lord and that kind of stuff. And Devin said, you know, for me, there was a time in my life when I decided to become a Christian. And then there was a time after that where I began to learn, like, this is what this whole thing is going to look like. You know, these are the things that Christians do. And then there was a time when I really fell in love with Jesus. And that whole thing really resonated with me. I think that there's a lot of truth to that kind of a process. And to me, when you get to that point, when you get to the point where you fall in love with Jesus, that's when this thing starts to get fun. You know, that's when this whole thing starts to get real. Deciding to believe in Jesus, it's great. You're forgiven, you're clean, you're going to heaven. Learning what it looks like to walk with him, it's great, it's essential. But you could believe in Jesus and you could know what it looks like to be a Christian. And you could come to church every Sunday and you could sit in the pews and Christian life would just kind of be Christian life. But when you fall in love with Jesus, it's a whole different ballgame. And to me, that's what this question is about, is it's about the difference in being a Christian and being in love with Jesus. And honestly, like, I'm not really sure if there's anything that we could say from up front that would help with that transition. I mean, we could tell you the gospel. We could tell you what it looks like to be a Christian. But at the end of the day, there's nothing that we could do to make you fall in love with someone. We just got back from a trip from Chicago a few weeks ago to see our friends at the Bridge in Mission USA. And I've been going up there for a few years now, and I'm always amazed at the things that I learn from the guys at the Bridge. This past time, I was standing outside talking to a guy named Mike, and Mike has had a pretty rough life. He's been shot 5 times on 3 different occasions, and all of the bullets are still inside of him. He has 14 kids from 14 different women, 9 of them from the year 1992. And when he told me that, I was like, dang, 92 is a pretty rough year. And he was telling me that that year also that he accidentally got 2 sisters pregnant. And so he has 2 sons that are both brothers and first cousins. And when he told me that, I was thinking, you know, honestly, that doesn't sound that much different than East Tennessee. But, you know, he's walking with the Lord now. He's doing great. He really is. He's doing great. Thanks to our friends at the Bridge. A couple years ago, I met this guy named Noah at the Bridge. And Noah had been homeless for a lot of his life. And he was actually missing 3 fingers from frostbite because of the cold Chicago winters. And he had been shot like 7 different times. He had been almost beaten to death once with a baseball bat. And when I saw him that night, I said, so how are you doing? And he looked at me and he said, man, God is so good. He is so good to me. I'm so thankful for how good he is to me. And what I learned from him that night and what I love about the guys up there is they cling to this thing. They cling to the gospel. They cling to Jesus. They cling to the cross. You know, they wrap their arms around it and they don't let go because it's the only thing that they have. It's the only thing that they have. If they don't have Jesus, if they don't have the hope of the cross, then they don't have anything. And you meet a guy like this and you talk to him and you realize, like, you love Jesus. You love Jesus because he's the only thing that you've got. And as I was writing this, I started thinking of this picture of clinging. You know, what does it look like to really cling to the cross? Because I think that there's a secret somewhere in there of learning to fall in love with Jesus and learning to cling to him. And I don't know, I guess it's just the way that my mind works. But for some reason, the first thought that popped into my head was a koala. I don't really know why. I guess it's because every time I've ever seen a picture of a koala, they're like clinging to a tree, you know. But actually, I did a presentation on koalas once when I was in college, and so I'm kind of an expert on them. But one cool thing about them is they actually have 2 different opposable digits, or like 2 different opposable thumbs. And then their other 3 fingers have these big claws on the end of them. And on the palms of their hands, they have what are called friction pads. And all of these things are so they can basically like wrap their arms around something and just hold on to it. You know, God actually created these things to be able to cling to things. And another cool thing about them is they're actually kind of endangered in certain parts of Australia right now because of urbanization. Basically, like, their habitats are getting closer and closer to people. And because of that, the top 3 causes of death for koalas right now are 1, cars, 2, dogs, and 3, chlamydia. Which, don't ask me how a koala's getting chlamydia. I don't know. All I know is that I feel pretty passionate about trying to raise awareness of the koala chlamydia epidemic. So at least now you know. But anyways, back to the question. Why did I start really following Jesus instead of just believing him? You know, what was it that made me really start to become a disciple of Jesus instead of this just being a thing that I do on Sunday morning so that I can check Christian off in the survey box? And my answer is I fell in love. I fell in love. I fell in love with Jesus. That's it. That's all I've got. I don't have some kind of profound theological thought here. The reason why I decided to really start following Jesus is just because I fell in love with him. And I'm not married, and so I don't really have firsthand experience with this, but I'm pretty sure if I was asking any of the husbands in the room, like, why did you decide to marry your wife? That they would just say, well, I fell in love with her, you know, and she's hot. But the thing is I ran from Jesus. I ran from him for a long time, and I didn't want to have anything to do with him. But, like, do you know how he won me back? He wooed me back. He wooed me back, and he made me fall in love with him, and he won my heart. And here's the great thing about our God. He's the only God like that. He's the only God who chooses to woo us into loving him. I hang out with high school kids a lot, and one of the things that we always tell them is that this book, what it actually is a love story. What it actually is the greatest love story ever written. But you know what? That's not really true. You know what the greatest love story ever written is? It's my love story. The story about how Jesus wooed me, how he chased me down and wooed me into loving him. And granted, like, there's a lot of things in this book that play a pretty big role in my love story too. But there's nothing more beautiful than the way that Jesus chases each of us down and makes us fall in love with him. And the other thing is, and I don't really know which one of these things happened first or if they happened simultaneously, but I got to the point in my life where I realized this is all that I've got. This is the only thing that I have. Jesus is the only thing that I have. I don't have anything else. And I love him because he's all that I've got. My only hope is in the cross and it's in the blood of Jesus and nothing else. And so because of that, I cling to it. I cling to it. And I think that that's the key is you have to get to the point in your life where you realize, like, this is all I have. This is my only hope. And because of that, I have to cling to this thing. I need to cling to this thing. And the thing is, I don't really know what it's going to take for you in your life to realize that. I mean, I know what it took for me in my life too. But the good thing is that sooner or later, we're all going to realize it. You know, one day, someday, hopefully a day that's not too far off from now, we're not going to be here anymore. And on that day, we're going to throw off all the things that are holding us back from really doing this thing right now. You know, all of our fears or our failures or our pride. And on that day, we're going to look into Jesus' face and we're going to realize nothing else ever mattered. Nothing else ever mattered. He was the only thing that I ever had anyways. And you know, if it takes you until that day to realize it, then I guess that's okay. But the thing is there's so many things that he wants to use you for right now. If you'll just let go of your life and cling to him. There's so many things that he wants to show you. There's so many things that he wants to teach you. There's so many things in your life right now that he wants you to experience if you'll just let go of your life and cling to him. And so how do you fall in love with Jesus? I don't really know. You know, I don't really know if there's some kind of magical formula for that. But I do know what the first step is. The first step is let go. Let go of your life, let go of it all, let go of your fears and your shortcomings and your pride, let go of your past and all the things that you did wrong, all the things that other people did wrong to you, let go of your present, let go of your future, all your fears, your anxieties, let go of it all and cling to him. Cling to the cross because you can't learn to cling to him unless you let go of everything else first. And so for me, when I think about what was it, you know, why did I decide to really start following Jesus? My answer is I fell in love with him. I fell in love with him and I got to the point in my life where I realized he's all that I've got. You know, my only hope is in the cross and it's in the blood of Jesus and nothing else. And it's changed my life. It's been so much sweeter and so much better than I could have ever imagined. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can go ahead and look at Psalm 63. This was a psalm that was written by David who God actually said was a man after my own heart. Or in other words, a man that fell in love with me. And David had done some good things in his life and he had done some bad things, but he was at least at a point in his life when he wrote this where he realized he's the only thing that I've got and he's the only thing that I want. This is what it says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you're my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Hey, y'all can give it up for my good friend and yours, Mr. Jordan Aleppo.
I'm going to pray first. Lord Jesus, thank you for Travis and just that message that he brought. Lord, I just pray for myself. I just think of Matthew 10:20, where you say to your disciples, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I just pray for Lee and myself that you do that through us, Lord. Amen. All right, guys. Here's the thing. When I believe in something, there's actions that follow everything that I do. For instance, there was a time in my life where I believed that I was going to go on a date with Carrie Underwood. That's a fact. And I had all this stuff lined up. I knew people in Nashville who had met her and all this stuff. But unfortunately for Carrie, I met my awesome wife, Virginia Aleppo. Unfortunately for her. But here's another thing. I believe with all my heart that I am going to be able to go duck hunting with the guys from Duck Dynasty. That's just what I believe. Now, listen, Friday, I got to meet the Robertson family, or I got to go see him speak. And me and my friend Corey, we showed up 3 hours early. Why? Because we were going to sneak around and we were going to find him. So we get there 3 hours early. We're checking all the doors and we can't, you know, they're all locked because they don't want people to go in there because that's where they're at. So I go to the back door and I can see people working. So I knock on the door and they come up. Now, keep in mind, Corey McBee, my friend, he's got a beard down to the middle of his chest. He looks like he's one of them. I have a cutoff flannel and about 30 duck calls hanging around my neck. So they open the door and let us in. So we are walking around this place. Now listen, you wouldn't believe how many security guards you could walk right past if you act like you're supposed to be there. So I'm just walking right past these guys, and we are opening every single door we come to see who's in there. And eventually, we see all this food and, like, different people coming in and out of the boys' locker room in this huge stadium, and we realize that's where they're at. So we walk up, and Corey goes, "What are we going to do?" I said, "What we've been doing, walk in like we own the place." So we open the door, and we walk inside, and we are 20 feet from meeting the Robertson family. And someone grabs the back of my shoulder and says, "Who are you, and what do you think you're doing?" And I turned around, I looked at him, and I said, "I'm just coming inside, man." And he goes, no, you guys are not supposed to be here. So they escorted us out. Now, here's the thing. I'm not stopping there. There will be another time. And apparently a lot of people listen to these podcasts and stuff or whatever. So Phil Robertson, my number is 443-340-9090. My name is Jordan Lepo. There we go. Just in case if anyone's listening. Now, here's the thing. I feel like our relationship with Jesus is much like that. Let me explain a little bit. Because, like, if you truly believe in who Jesus is, there's going to be stuff that follows it. You're going to live like it. I was told by a guy who was discipling me back home in Maryland. Well, this is now my home, but where I used to live in Maryland. And he told me, you don't truly believe in what you believe when you say it, or when you think it, but when you act upon it. And that's kind of where I was at. That's where I started changing. I realized that I don't really believe Jesus is who he is unless I start living like it, unless I start acting upon it. That's when it starts triggering stuff in my head. And I came to this conclusion that if I truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if I believe that he is God in the flesh, if I believe that he died on the cross and rose again, and died for my sins, then I'm going to believe scripture like 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. I'm going to believe that. And then in addition, I'm going to believe Luke 9:23, that says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. And then if I believe in that, I'm also going to believe in Matthew 6, when he says, I've taken care of the birds of the air, how much more will I take care of you? I'll believe in those things. And as I was thinking about that, I started realizing that Jesus says time and time again in the New Testament that the kingdom is now. And it just made me realize that I don't need to invest any more in money. I don't need to invest any more in, like, my status in the world. I don't need to invest any more in stuff. What I need to invest in is things that aren't of this world, in Jesus stuff. I need to start loving people and loving God. That's what I need to start doing. That's where I'm investing. That's where I need to be investing at. And I remember just, like, kind of a to paint the picture of that, you can ask my wife this. I have a hard time driving by hitchhikers or people who need help on the road. I just got to stop for them for some reason. Because I feel like it's like easy pickings on telling people about Jesus. That's what that is when they're there. So, and I remember as I was getting convicted about this, I was praying and I said, Lord, I just don't want to do this because I feel like, you know, they could be a murderer. They could steal all my stuff. And I started realizing, man, why am I praying excuses for not doing what the Lord's called me to do? And then I started realizing, like, you know what I need to do? I need to be praying for protection. That's what I need to do. And that's how we need to be. That's how I feel like I need to live my life. That's how we need to live our lives. Not praying excuses, but praying for God to be present in what we're doing. There was just life in that. There was life in doing those things. And I came to the conclusion that if I actually want to know Jesus, like, I can read this Bible all I want. And granted, I have to read this every single day. I have to read it all the time. But, like, if I can either read it and know a lot of stuff about Jesus, or I can know Jesus. For instance, like, I have a lot of wilderness survival books. And I can read them, but if I don't practice the techniques that are in there, I'll never know how to do it. I figured that out firsthand. And that's kind of what we need to do. Like, we're reading this, but we need to do what's in this. You want to know Jesus? Dunk yourself in stuff that Jesus is doing. I just feel like our lives weren't meant to be pointless and meaningless. And I'm scared to death that my life will be that way if I'm not living the way I am right now. And I need to keep myself in check so that I keep doing this. Our lives were meant for adventure, excitement, meaningful stuff, purpose. We were meant for that stuff. And the only way we can fully get that is if we are following Jesus. So what do I do? I think a lot of people right now are either thinking that I'm crazy or they're thinking, Jordan, I'm in. What do I do? And I only have 10 minutes, apparently. I think I've gone over my time already. So here's what we do. Here's what I do, at least. I find what I love. I find what I'm passionate about. I find what makes me happy, and I put Jesus in the middle of it, and I run after it. That's all I got. So what is it, singing next or something? Okay. We're going to sing, and then Lee will speak. Wait, I pray first. I was supposed to pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we don't just simply read it. I pray that we run after the things that you tell us to do. I love you, Lord. Thank you that you're like this. Amen.
So we've done this a lot of times where we have three guys come up and do this thing. I just realized this is the first time that I've ever been the oldest person to do that. Doesn't feel right. But the young guys are teaching me stuff. I love the phrase dunk yourself. I'm going to use that. I'm going to steal that. And the koala bear thing. Wow, that was awesome. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what we've already heard. Man, it's already so much meat that's been picked off this bone. Help me to keep this simple. And if you've got something else for us, let us hear it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm like Travis. I was raised in that church, and I was always there. And a lot of you guys know quite a bit about my story, so I won't walk back over it too much. But I was always there, and I was always in everything. And Travis actually texted me this week. I don't know why he wanted to know this, but he was like, "Hey, weren't you involved in that Bible drill thing?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he was like, "Weren't you didn't you do yeah yes." I was a Bible drill state champion, whatever, for 3 years, whatever. And Abby Cox and I always, Abby Cox was apparently a Bible drill state champion as well. And we've never thrown down the gauntlet to see if we had been the same age, who would have taken the title home, even though, but we both remember all the present swords and the whole deal. So here's the thing. We were always at everything, all the discipleship stuff, all the, the youth choirs. We were in the, we did the summer camps with the puppet shows. I still remember all the technique for puppets and everything and all the things that you're supposed to do. And we did it. I mean, we did all of it. And the thing was, is that I believed all of it. I mean, I don't have that same compass that Jordan talks about, which I admire, which is if I believe something, then it's binary. I'm going to do everything and act on it. I thought I was, but I always believed that Jesus was real. I always believed that Jesus was God. I always believed that he died on the cross for sins and that he was risen from the dead for our justification. I didn't know exactly what all that meant, but I always believed it was true. And then what happened is I got into kind of middle school. You see, when you're in elementary school, you don't really have the horsepower to do any really bad sins yet. You know what I mean? You sin, everybody sins. I mean, technically we're all sinners and everything like that. But once you get into middle school, you can really get into the high octane stuff. You know, you can really start wearing it out. And that's the thing was, I got into middle school and I was just like, who has one? Has anybody thought of one? I'll do it. Like, if you've thought of a sin, just tell me, write it in, I'll take it for a spin. No problem. I'll test drive it. I'll hit that thing as hard as it can go. You know, and it was just like, I'll do that. And then it's just middle school through high school. And it was like, just as hard and fast as I could. Now, here's the thing. I kept going to the church and kept doing the Bible drills and the puppets and the whole thing and the choirs and all of it. It was all still going on. I call these my fraud years, okay, because I was still in everything, and from the outside, and if you ask any of the sweet old ladies at the church, they would all tell you that I was killing it, okay? And in fact, they all were asking me to be leaders of the youth group and all this kind of stuff, and I was like, I don't think you really want that, because just ask my peers, they all know, you know? And these were the fraud years, you know? And I didn't really know a whole lot of people, as far as I knew, that weren't like me. Most of the people that I knew were just like me. I'm not saying they all were, but as far as I knew, a lot of them were. And then some of you know my story enough to know that what happened next was that I met a girl. And everything shifted after that. The ground shifted. And then I met a guy named Charlie. And then I met his dad, Tom. And then I met this guy named Potts. And I met this guy named Darnell, which most of you guys don't know. And I met all these people. And all these people came into my life, and they had this thing. They had this thing where they didn't just believe the thing. It was like Jordan was saying. They believed it, and so they did stuff, and it made them love. It was like they had the Jordan and Travis thing all wrapped up together. They loved Jesus. Like, they had this life that I didn't know anything about. The thing for me was that, you know, and that's when things started to change for me. But I was thinking about this question, trying to figure out, like, what was it? What happened to me? Why did I go from being someone who always consented with all of this the whole time? I know Jesus is real. I know all this is true. But what happened that really shifted gears to where I wanted to run after him with my whole life? And I have to be honest. The people that came into my life made a huge impact. And it changed my life forever. Christy and Charlie and Tom and Potts and Darnell. These people changed my life forever. But there had to be something else that happened. You see, for me, during the fraud years, okay, during the fraud years, I was going as hard and as fast as I could. And the thing I wanted this world to do was to make good on its promises. Does that make sense? I wanted everything that it was promising to me to come true. I wanted the stuff to work. So, you know, as soon as you found out about a sin and it's supposed to give you this, and I'll go try it, and I would try it as hard as you could try it, and would it work? And it would work a little bit. I mean, you know, whatever it was, it would work for a time, and then it would stop working. You know, like when I was in school, they still had music videos. Like, I think they still have MTV, but you don't have music videos anymore. You kids don't even know what I'm talking about. But they used to have music videos. When an album would come out, they would make music videos of the single or whatever. And then it was like, we would watch these things, and we watched these bands, and we thought they were so cool. And so, you know, we did what you're supposed to do. We went and got guitars, you know, and immediately, and I wasn't one of those kids that got a guitar and it sat in the room and stuff like that. And I wanted girls to be like, hey, check it out. I got a guitar. You know, it wasn't like that. It was like, I got a guitar and I played it for 6 hours every day. And I wrote songs immediately. And I found friends who also did this. And we formed a band immediately. And we started playing shows immediately. And this band, we started playing shows and making money. And then we made the first CD that ever happened at Oak Ridge High School. We sold hundreds of them. We had thousands of dollars in our pocket. No kidding. We bought a PA. We're playing shows in Knoxville. We're going all over the place. At one point, we get in a van and we drove to Fredericksburg, Virginia, and played a show on the outskirts of Washington, D.C. Because that's what you're supposed to do. We were going for it. And this thing is supposed to make you feel this way. If you play a song and people know your lyrics and they sing along, that's the moment where you feel like this rock star and it changes your life and all this stuff. And we had that, y'all. We were playing shows. 100 kids from our high school would come to our show every time. Kids knew the songs. They'd come up on stage and sing with us. It was like, we were like the JV version of U2. We thought so. You know, we were just like, we were killing it. Like, no kidding. We were doing the thing. And it was stupid. It was stupid. It was just a stupid thing. It didn't work. Like, the thing that you think is supposed to happen, it happens a little bit, and then it doesn't happen. Like, when you're in high school, middle school, I should say, and you discover that girls are cute, and you start to hear about things, and you're like, I'm going to try that. I'm going to go for that. And we did. We went for it. My friends and I, we talked about it, we went for it, and it was great until it wasn't. And it was like everything that I tried was like that. It was great, and then it wasn't. It was like I was going out in the world as hard as I could, and I wanted it to fulfill its promises to satisfy me, to give me life, to make me feel awesome about myself, all those things. And it would make you feel that way for a minute, and then it wouldn't. I've got to be honest, the thing that got me into just really following Jesus is that this world is so stupid. It's just so stupid. It's so vapid. It's so empty. It's so temporary. It fills you up for a second, and then it doesn't. And those of you who have run hard with the world like I did, you know I'm telling the truth. You know it's stupid. The things that I thought were going to work didn't. Having money in my pocket, it didn't do anything. And people I knew that had lots of it, they weren't happy with it. They were some of the saddest people I'd ever met. All the things that were supposed to be awesome weren't awesome. And then when I met people who had something I didn't, that changed everything. They had something that actually worked, actually satisfied. I started living with Charlie, and I started dating Christy. And their lives were so Jesus-y that it was uncomfortable for me to do anything else. I was either going to have to move out of my dorm and break up with my girlfriend, or I was going to have to try this thing for real. I was going to have to come out of the stands and get in the game and do the koala thing like Travis was talking about. And I remember I used to meet with Tom. I would come into Oak Ridge. I was at UT, and I would come into Oak Ridge, and I would meet with Tom. And the first time that we did that, I asked him if he would meet me at Betty's Magic Walk. And I didn't know it at the time, but he wasn't allowed to eat there. And he would get in trouble with Tina. You know, he would come home, and she could just smell it on his clothes, and she'd be like, "What'd you get into today?" You know, and I didn't know this at the time. I didn't know he wasn't allowed to eat there. And so the first time we met, I'm like, "You want to go to where you want to go?" He's like, "I don't know." And I was like, "Well, what do you think about Betty's?" He's like, "Yeah." You know? Because he gets to go home and say, "You know, I had to go with this college kid. What am I supposed to do? You know, he needs my help." So we did. So we, you know, we go to Betty's, and he's hitting this cashew chicken hard. But, like, he's telling me stuff. And, you know, have you had that feeling when you're talking to somebody and they're telling you something about Jesus that you didn't know or that you hoped was true or that somewhere deep inside you, you want it to be true. And all of a sudden, they say something and it rings down in your toes. I mean, you feel it down in your toenails. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, I was like, "Oh my gosh, that this guy, whatever it is, this guy has it. And this girlfriend that I've got, she has it. And this guy that I'm living with, he has it. And Potsy, I would go to his house, and he would do all my laundry for me. And he would take care of me. And he was unbelievable. Like, just the way that he would love me and serve me. And these people had this life and this laugh. And this Jesus was all over it. And it was everywhere. And the farther and farther in I went, I realized there were doors closing behind me. Because nothing in this world ever made me feel the way these people made me. And the closer I got to them, I realized I was getting closer to Jesus. And I just had to have more of Tom and more of Potts and Darnell and all these folks. And, you know, the more I met with Tom, the more he wanted to go to Betty's. He kept suggesting it. I didn't know why. And we got closer. And I realized I was becoming like these people. But it was doing something for me that nothing else was. Like playing music in front of people and them loving it. It would fill you up for a second, but it wasn't really that great. This world just doesn't make good on its promises. It just can't keep any of them. It's just pretty stupid. And for those of you who have had a whole lot of the world, and maybe you're pinning your hopes on certain things, and maybe you sit in church every week, and it's fine, and you believe it, and it's great, or whatever. But when it comes down to your spiritual life, you're kind of on the sidelines on it. You need to jump in. Because the thing that you're going to find out is, this is so much better than anything else you've ever tasted. When a couple of years ago, Devin took all the Young Life leaders to Dollywood for Christmas. And it was like our Christmas present. We all got to go to Dollywood together. It was really fun. And we're like walking towards the entrance. And somehow it came out that Erin Accardi, Devin's wife, had never had a funnel cake in her life. This woman was 26 years old. She'd never had a funnel cake, you know? And it was one of those deals where we were like, as soon as we found out, that was like, that became the point of the whole day. You know, rides, shows, whatever, funnel cake. We're going to spend $6 on a giant donut. It's going to be awesome, you know? And so we go in the place and we find like the first little vendor that's got a funnel cake and we plink down the $6. They pull it out of the, you know, giant fry thing and they're putting the powdered sugar on it and everybody's standing around in a semicircle watching Aaron just pull off a piece of this funnel cake. You know, it's steaming hot and we're all just like, here it comes, you know? And she puts it inside her mouth. And we're all waiting with bated breath. We're on tenterhooks. And she says, she chews it. And the first thing out of her mouth, honestly, was 26 years. 26 years. I've wasted 26 years of my life. And we're all like, that's exactly right. You've wasted 26 years. And never again, funnel cakes from now on out. You know, get the man a funnel cake. And that's the thing. It's like, for all of us, for those of us who have just by the mercy of God, he's given us people in our life at the right time or whatever. He's brought us in. He's given us something to do and we've tasted it. And the world lets us down because it's dumb, okay? Because it's stupid and it's temporary and it's vapid and it's empty. And then we get into something real. We get into him. And you find out there is nothing like this. I am so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm here because the rest of it is so stupid. That's why I follow. Isaiah 55 says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why would you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." The reason that I follow Jesus instead of just believing in him is because I've tried everything else and it's stupid. It doesn't fulfill its promises. I haven't even scratched the surface of the satisfaction that Jesus offers. It's not that it's every day, all day long, amazing. But there's nothing like it. There's nothing like serving him. There's nothing like loving him. There's nothing like being his. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the living water. And that when nothing else can satisfy, it's because it's not supposed to. Having all the money that we need in this world, being secure, being safe, being provided for, being important, having status, being a celebrity in our own life, being liked by everybody. All these things, they all seem so tantalizing. They all seem so good, and they're all so stupid. And they're all so empty. I'm thankful that they are. And I'm thankful that you made me in such a way that I wanted to demand of the world that it give me what it promised. Because I wasn't satisfied until I found you. And I pray for my friends in this room that they would demand of this world that it come through on its promises. So that when it doesn't, they turn to you. Like Travis said, you're all we have. Thank you. Help us to drink from the living water. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.